Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're here. We're going to be talking today more about supply lines and tail kickers. And that might not be everyone's favorite subject, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good talking about that. And I want to start with the question. What best motivates you? What best motivates you? And when I mean motivation, I mean actually moves you into action. Not what do you like hearing or stuff. If getting encouragement gets you moving, that would be that. If you need someone who's a little more like, come on, let's go, you can do it. What best motivates you? For me, it's a little bit of kind of a kick in the pants, right? Some people need more of a pat on the back. Some people need more kick in the pants. I need kind of a little more kick in the pants. I remember a mentor in my life, his name is Frank. When I was young, he just invested in me. I knew he loved me. He'd been there through some very hard times in my life. And, I got a chance to be an intern for him one summer for the junior high students. And we were at the beach. It was a cold day and I was sitting there hanging out with the high school students. I was the junior high intern, but I was hanging out with the high school students because they were closer to my age and I liked hanging out with them. And so he came up to me and he said, Scott, where are your students? And I said, the ocean, the freezing cold Pacific Ocean. And he said, so where should you be? And I said, the ocean. And I got up and I got in that freezing cold ocean. And you know what? I had a great time. Cause that's what actually where I wanted to be. That's the job. I wanted to be with those students. I wanted to make those memories. I wanted to have fun. And after I got over the hypothermia, I had an incredible time. I needed that push. And let me just ask you again, what most motivates you? Because here's the reality. For most of us, if we're going to choose the harder or the easier, we're going to take the easier. And for the last however many decades, it's been sold to us, make it easy, make it easy, make it easy, make it easy. And now we're so anxious to do anything hard. We need some motivators in our lives because you may have big dreams, but unless you start taking some action and doing some hard work, ain't nothing going to happen. And it's not to sit here and blame you. I want to have you think wiser and go, if I got some motivators in my life, I got some encouragers, I got some tail kickers in my life, I'm going to have a lot more motivation to take that next step. And then that first step turns into the second step and then the third step. And now you got momentum and you keep moving. Today, we're going to be talking about Paul, who was a tail kicker. We're going to talk about what he did in this situation in Galatia and just the difference that made. We're going to talk about having four circles of support, kind of understanding how support works a little bit better. I've studied this. Obviously, I wrote a book on this. How does this actually work? How do you actually develop support and really think through it intentionally? But again, my biggest hope at the end of this is you go, I'm ready to take a plan. I'm ready to actually meet with someone. I'm ready to actually make this happen. Because what I've shared is most people hear about support and they go, oh, yeah, I mean, that's important. That would be really good to have in my life. Are you going to do anything about it? Maybe. And I want to challenge you to not do that. To say, I am going to get some of these people in my life and see the difference it will make. I wanted to share with you, because I've done this research for years. I've been sharing it for years. It breaks my heart when I've talked to people about this and they won't do it. And then a year later or months later, something happens and they got nothing in the tank. They're empty. They're despondent. They're burnt out. It's like you knew the storm was coming, but you refused to close the shutters. You knew the invasion was coming, but you refused to build up supplies. Okay, you want to be prepared for this stuff, and you can be by getting relational support in your life. Okay, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk about how to keep going on this. I want to encourage you today, take some notes. We got the bulletin. We got notes in the app. They stay in the app. You just keep doing that. Super helpful feature there. Take some notes, get connected, find a way to take that next step. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in here today. Be with us as we hear about just the need, Lord, in the Christian community to have people who will actually challenge us to step up because they love us. Lord, help the people in here not to feel anxious or defeated. Help them to know that they are more than conquerors through you. Lord, give us the strength to get people in our life who will actually speak up and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to Galatians chapter 1. I want to give you some background on Paul. That's on page 971. I want to give you some background on Paul. Paul, many people think, oh, this guy was just kind of he was just very mean and very rude and very whatever. There's 100 people listed in connection with Paul in the New Testament. Paul was incredibly relational. 100 people listed in connection with him. He was a persecutor of the church, and then Jesus literally knocked him on his tail to become a Christian. And that probably filtered a lot of how he talked to people, of like, sometimes you got to be knocked on your tail to see the light. Okay? He became a tail kicker. He was very, very devoted. He wanted to help people see Jesus. He had supply lines in his life. Different times, he had different people. It wasn't the same people his whole life. He had Barnabas, Silas, Luke, Aristarchus, Priscilla, Aquila, and others. He mentored Timothy, Titus, Erastus, Tychicus, Onesimus, and others. When he was in prison, I say this specifically because many of us, when life is bad, we don't let people in. Paul did the opposite. When he was in prison, check out this list. He was visited by Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justice, Epaphras, and Demas. Luke and Timothy were with him the most. Luke and Aristarchus were on the journey from Israel up to Rome. They went on the shipwreck with him. Okay? Like I said, over 100 people. And what is the result of having this amount of support in your life? Being very intentional about saying, I'm going to have support in my life. I'm mentoring others, but I'm allowing others to mentor me. I'm allowing others to pour into me. I'm allowing others to be my colleagues at work, in my faith, in my relationships. I'm actually getting input in my life. What is the result? Did Paul have any results? Did Paul have anything to show for this? 15 churches planted in his lifetime, traveled almost the entire ancient world, wrote almost half of the New Testament books. More than that, most people would study him and say that his thinking, changed by the gospel, changed by Jesus, is the foundation of Western thought to a large extent, along with some other big streams like Greek philosophy and stuff like that. This is massive. And he didn't sit there in an ivory tower and do it alone. He didn't just put his head down and grit and go. He was a hard worker, but he was surrounded by support. I want you to keep seeing the connection. No one in any generation has ever just done it alone. We've all been surrounded by people. That's wisdom, not weakness. Okay? It's only the predator who wants the prey to think you should go it alone. The smart run in the pack. Okay? That's how you go further. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Because here's the first thing that tail kickers do. I know we don't always want to go find tail kickers, but here's what they do. They believe in you and they push you. They believe in you and they push you. They go, you are capable of more. Or when you don't hit it, they go, you're better than that. They don't just go, you're just so great. You're so pretty. You're so, it's okay. They actually go, no, it's not okay. It's not okay. And you know it's not okay. You're better than that, right? And some of you are like, I can't handle that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Here's what Paul says. I am shocked at you Galatians that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the gospel. But it's not the gospel at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including me, or an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news gospel than the one we preach to you. I say again what we've said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. This is not soft speaking here. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. This is how tail kickers talk. I don't care what people think. I'm not trying to win people's approval. I'm trying to live for God. Here's what's going on at the time. There's some false teachers that have come in and tried to tell the Galatians, who lived in an area kind of in modern day Turkey, and they were trying to tell them they needed to be go to be circumcised and go back to the old covenant. But Jesus brought in a new covenant. He says, this is the cup of the new covenant. And so certain things in the old covenant don't apply anymore. And Paul was trying to say, he was one of the first Jewish Christians to understand these things don't apply anymore. This is where the gospel fits for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And this has been the way it's been for the whole time. Paul could understand that. He's trying to say to the Galatians, what are you doing? You're better than this. He calls them out on it. He calls them out on their lack of understanding. Now, how different is that in our day? Okay? You have people who will call you out, but they don't believe in you. All they ever do, they're people on the other side, however you want to define side. You're the worst. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're the worst. I don't believe in you. You're just the worst. That's what we have. We just have a whole bunch of name calling, and you know what happens? You just put your wall up. You just put your wall up and you just go, you're an attacking, mean, vindictive, rude person. Paul's not doing that. A good tail kicker doesn't do that. A good tail kicker says, I'm shocked that you actually believe this lie. It's not the gospel. I taught you the gospel. You're not believing the gospel. Don't you remember what I taught you? Stick with that. That is someone who believes in you. They believe you're capable of more. They believe you're able to handle the mess that's come into your life. And friends, I got bad news. Mess is going to come into your life. Here's what I say to pastors, because I coach pastors. Unless you get support, the mess of ministry will mess up your ministry. The mess of ministry will mess up your ministry. The mess of life will mess up your life unless you have support. You need a place to go share that with. And you need people who can go, this is really tough, but you got this. God's got this. Trust in him. Do the right thing. Stay on the right track. Stop making excuses. You can do this. You need people like that, like Paul, in your life because they believe in you. And you know what that does? It helps you believe in you. Helps you believe in what God can do in you. Because when we keep going for the lowest common denominator, you don't really need to do that. You don't really need to do the right thing. You don't really need to say the right thing. Suddenly you just keep living lower and lower and your expectations go lower and you don't believe that you're capable of doing anything. And that's not true. It's not going to increase your self-confidence. It's going to lower your self-confidence if you keep having people tell you you can't do it. You can do it. You are capable. You have the Spirit of Jesus living in you. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, says the Bible. So what can you not do? All right, don't get me started. Okay, here we go. Second thing tail kickers do is they're brave enough to ask and they're bold enough to speak. They're brave enough to ask, meaning, you know that question? You know that question that sometimes you're like, wow, that was a bold question. Like, whoa, you asked that. Like, why do you think that happened? Or how did you get into that situation? Or how are you going to get out of that situation? And they're bold enough to speak. Here's what happens in Galatians chapter 2. You got your Bible open. Turn over there. Another chapter in this Galatians saga with Paul. When Peter came to Antioch, this is verse 11, I had to oppose him to his face. That's a tail kicker. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. Because that's the new covenant. You don't have to be circumcised if you're Gentile. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. He's eating with the Gentiles until certain Jewish people show up. And then he goes, well, that's going to make me look bad. And then he starts only eating with the Jews, which then creates this kind of second level Christians of, well, here's the full Christians. And the second, and he just says, no, that's not true. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, which has social implications, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, when at first, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know a person is made right, justified with God by faith, by trusting in Jesus, not by obeying the law or observance to the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have observed or obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. And friends, you may not know this, is kind of a tangent, but even in the Old Testament, people were not right by obeying the law. They were right through the sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. That's how the whole thing works. Even the Jewish people in their day were misrepresenting the Old Testament. They were trying to say, we want to be separate from the Gentiles, whereas the gospel of Christ is actually bringing people together, not separating them. Okay? Can you imagine Peter, the rock on which the church is built, showing up, and Paul stands up and says, you're wrong. Bold enough to speak, to ask, and bold enough to ask. They're actually willing to speak up. These are people in your life. Who are they? Who are those people who are actually bold enough? Now, you may not know this, but we've turned into a more and more and more and more and more fragile world. Don't, you can't speak, you can't say that. If you're not 100% for me, you're against me. And then we wonder, why do I feel so anxious? Because we have no one challenging us. We have no one who believes that we can handle hearing some truth that's hard to hear. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the person says, but you need some people in your life who actually go, you can do this. That makes a huge difference. And here's the thing. When you have self-doubt or when you have discouragement, having people pander to you isn't going to help you. Okay? Strong encouragement, bold truth, is better encouragement than pandering. Bold truth is better encouragement than pandering. If you have someone who's actually willing to speak into your life, it's actually going to encourage you because you're going, they thought I was able to hear this. I'm not weak. I'm not helpless. I'm capable of doing this. Doesn't mean I'm giving you license to go be rude to people. Don't forget Paul had earned the right to say these things in people's lives. Doesn't mean you're going out saying this to strangers. It's people you've earned a right in their life to be someone who speaks truth. Do you think that takes time? There was a woman who came to Hannah, and she was going through this recurring sin in her life, and it was hurting her family. It threatened to really mess up her life and her family. And Hannah met with her, and she asked to meet with Hannah, and she heard, and Hannah heard the sin and the story and what was going on, and then she said, look, I love you, and you know I love you, but I'm not going to tell you that what you're doing is right. It's not. And here's what the woman said. She goes, that's exactly what I need. Every other one of my friends, all they'll say to me when I tell them about this sin is, you have to do what you have to do. Whatever makes you happy. Don't be too hard on yourself. You're the only person I know who will tell me the truth, but not quit on me. And they met together for months. And Hannah kept saying to me, and I never knew what the situation was because of confidentiality, but she kept saying to me, I'm just surprised this person wants to keep meeting with me because I keep telling them, like, this isn't you. You should stop doing this. God's with you. God loves you. God forgives you, but you can overcome this. And this woman kept saying, like, yes, you're right. I need to hear that. And over time, through that support, through that tail kicking, but it was gentle, through that, she was able to overcome the sin and her family was healed. Tail kickers believe in you. They push you. They're bold. They're brave enough to ask and they're bold enough to speak. What most motivates you? Let's talk about the third thing that tail kickers do. They elevate your thinking. They elevate your thinking. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26. Now in the new covenant, there's more guidance than strict rules. This is exactly what you have to do if you're a Christian. There's more guidance. You got to kind of know, are you living that principle? And you can know if someone's living the way of the Holy Spirit by the fruit that's in their lives. Jesus said that. Paul said that. But friends, that makes things a lot more complicated because you know what that means you're going to have to do? You have to think. I'm sorry. That means you can't just be told what to do. And sometimes you just want to be told what to do. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. Let me just reduce it down. Do this, do this, do this. You're good. You're going to heaven. Done. The Bible refuses to let you have that answer. Jesus doesn't want your action alone. He doesn't want your behavior alone. He wants your soul. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion. He wants your love. That is not going to be done through just observance alone. It's about the fruit that comes out of your life. And you know when you got it, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Paul said. He said in Galatians 2:20, right after the Peter story, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, friends. You don't live. You're dead. Christ lives in you. Is that how you're living your life? What should you do this afternoon? Is that your decision? Or are you dead? Christ lives in you. How do you interact with people? What movies should you watch? What should you do with your finances? Your finances? Dead people don't have finances. It's Christ's finances. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful verse. Life verse for many people. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Notice that he says the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces that. We work along with, but it's not the fruit of hard work. It's not the fruit of self-discipline. It's not the fruit of a self-made man or a self-made woman. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Stop. Is your faith, is your work, is your life, is your rest, is your rhythm, are your decisions leading to more joy flowing out of your life? How many people in our country would say, I have the peace of the Holy Spirit in me? Guidance, not rules. There are rules. There are some very clear things, like Jesus is the Son of God. There's very clear things. But there's a lot of things that aren't clear. There's a lot of things of, tell me what in your life is leading to joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And I know what you're thinking. That is way harder than just go to church, do my life group, and go home. It is. It is. Let's not fall back into religion. Let's fall back into a rhythm of roots with our Redeemer. Let's fall into life and community with a group of people who love the Lord and want to actually walk with Him. That's going to take guidance. That's going to take tail kickers who elevate your thinking, who won't let you do the simple answers. When you just say, tell me the answer, just give me the answer. And they go, no, you're going to have to think. You go, I don't want to think. Just tell me the answer. And they say, no. Paul goes on to say this. There's no law against these things. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature, the flesh, to the cross, to his cross, and have crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Literally, let's keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is walking next to you. The Spirit walks, walk. The Spirit stops, stop. Spirit goes fast, go fast. Spirit goes slow, go slow. Keep in step with the Spirit. How many of you are saying, Spirit, keep up. I'm going way faster than you. My life is fast. I'm in need. I'm in demand. Here we go. Let's go. And the Spirit's like, no, we're going to wait. And you're like, no, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And then your life loses all its peace, all its joy, all its patience, all its kindness. And then finally you go, okay, Spirit, where are you again? And the Spirit goes, I'm still with you, but we're going to slow down a little while. Or other times the Spirit's going, let's go, let's go. And you're like, no, I'm comfortable. I'm good. And the Spirit goes, let's go, let's go. And you don't want to. You don't want to. You want to be comfortable. You want to be comfortable. You want to be happy. There's no happy without the Lord. And you got to get in motion. He says this, let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Okay? So let me ask you again, what most motivates you? What most motivates you? Can you find those people, get them into your life, and meet with them often? if you're pouring out encouragement, and I know you are, you're doing that at home, you're doing that at work, you're doing that in relationship, you're doing that in your ministry at church, you're pouring out encouragement. If you're pouring out encouragement, you're going to need someone to pour back in. Or you're going to lead to bitterness and emptiness. Here's the weird thing. There's never an ad in the paper or digital or anything like that that says, looking for a tail kicker. I need someone to meet with me and just give it to me. Now, we get that at the gym. You know, there's not a, you know, the leaders of the classes aren't like, hey, you guys, it's so great. It's so wonderful. Try your best, whatever. No, they're like, come on, let's go. You can do this, right? And if you can't, they're like, that's okay. Try your best. Try your best. You got this. Okay. You're going to have to be proactive and go against the flow of our current era that just says, I can't do it. And all I want is just everyone to just coddle me all the time. And then I wonder why I'm not doing anything hard. You need some people who can actually coach you and push you and challenge you. What motivates you? Let's talk about the plan, how to do this. I'm going to say the same thing I've said week after week in this series. Same things right up here on the screen, right? Get into groups. We got live groups starting this week. Most of our groups, not all. Get into groups. Get into a group, read the Bible, and talk about what it means in your life. And then listen to what other people are saying. Be challenged by God. Get onto a team. Start serving on Sunday morning. Come to one service, then come to two services. Actually say, hey, I can actually help this community of faith. It's not about the institution. We're a family. And something changes when we serve together. When you're not just observing Sunday morning for an hour and a half and then going like, I'm good, I'm done. Actually be part of that family. Get onto a team. Okay. Come to the events. Do mentoring. We got the Missio event coming up this week. And you're saying, I don't know what it is. Go anyway. Go anyway. There's three different times. Go anyway. How many times have you felt like God was moving and I got left behind? We're talking about how God's mission intersects in your life. And we're doing something that no other church in our area has ever done. Three churches that have planted churches intentionally. They weren't splits. Are saying, we want to dream about what God has for us next. That's a special thing. And I encourage you to be part of it. That's why we've lowered the price or made it even free. Okay? If you don't know it already, I am wired to be a tail kicker. So I'm going to tell you, let go of your excuses and get signed up. Okay? You need to, as you're making this, you need to have different people cover different areas. One person can't be a soul sharpener, vision caster, motivator, heart healer, and strategic thinker. One person can't do that. One meeting couldn't even do that. If you were bringing a question, no one person can answer all five. And I also want to encourage you, if you're married, to make sure that your motivator is not your spouse. Because I'll tell you this, they are intrinsically invested in your growth. They're already going to tell you the things you should be doing better. Okay, you need someone else. It's going to motivate you in a different way than your spouse. I've had so many pastors and so many leaders say, I have a supply. I have five people in my life, or I have three people in my life, and they're all in their immediate family. And then I go, what's going to happen when your family goes through crisis? Then you have no support. You have no support. You have to be wiser than that. I have people ask me, what about groups? Can if I'm in a life group, can that work? Let me introduce you to this concept called the four circles of support. Let me explain this. If you didn't want to turn your brain off for this part, that's totally fine. I just wanted you to understand a different level of understanding how support works and how groups fit in, how coming to church fits in, how meeting one-on-one with people fits in. This is how it fits in. The first circle is your monthly people that you meet with. I advocate that you meet with at least three people one-on-one once a month. The entire meeting should be about you. Doesn't mean you talk the whole time, but it should be about you. What I say to pastors is, how many meetings a month do you have that are you for others? And they say usually 30 to 40. And I go, how many meetings a month do you have where other people are pouring into you? And they say zero. And I say, what do you think is going to happen over the years? You're going to have nothing in the tank. It's not selfish to say, I can have three meetings a month where I'm asking questions and people are speaking to me and I'm not pastoring them. They're pastoring me. Who are those people in your life that you can meet with? Those are your inside circle. They will make the most difference. Okay. In my life, I have five of those meetings a month. And you know what happens? The more support you get, this is a bridge analogy we'll get to eventually. The more support structure you have, the heavier load you can carry. Let me say that again. The more support structure you have, the heavier load you can carry. And it doesn't feel heavy because you're not carrying it alone. See, I have music that goes with the sermon. Okay. All right. That was the time. That was intentional. That's the inner circle. Someone had a light bulb moment right there. It was like, I get it. Okay. The second circle is the crisis circle. We've been hinting at it in the sermon today. That's the circle when things go bad in your life. You go, I need to talk to that person. I have friends and heart healers in my life, but if I truly have a marriage crisis or a family crisis or a personal crisis, I need to go talk to a therapist. Now, if your therapist is in your inner circle, then you're good. You don't need to have that backed up. But if you're saying, hey, my work fell apart, do you have a consultant? Maybe that's bigger than just the coach you have, someone who does your type of work, who you meet with, and you go, no, this is a serious, all hands on deck, I'm going to need to meet with you a lot. That is probably more a crisis level, professionally trained, probably paid type of thing that you're going, I know that. And the goal is to actually have made contact with these people before the crisis comes. So that when you're meeting with a professional motivator, they actually know you a little bit, because they're not going to just be like lay into you unless they know you already. You actually want to have built that relationship before the crisis comes. That makes sense, right? That makes sense, right? If you're saying, you know, in certain parts of the country, your basement flooded, and you said, now that my basement's flooded, I'm going to put in a pump. Or you could have put it in before your basement flooded. Most of us, we're the people who put in the pump after our basement floods. That's still good, okay? It's still good to put it in after, but it'd be better to put it in before, okay? Third is your backup. These are the people you meet with maybe 3 or 4 times a year, one-on-one. You're just kind of like, hey, let's do coffee, let's do it. And you just bring in questions. Remember that thing I told you? Questions. Me and bring in questions. Just hey, I got a couple questions about work. I got a couple questions about relationships. I got a couple questions about singleness or kids or parenting or marriage or whatever. I got a few questions about my ministry or church. You're just coming in with a curious disposition. That leads kind of the fourth one. We'll get to that in a minute. And you ask them questions and you say, hey, can you be helpful to me? And then if one of your supply lines moves or changes or they're in crisis, you are not alone. Because what happens is so many leaders is they grow an inner circle, especially when they were young, and then people move or stuff happens and they have no backup. And as time goes on, they have almost nobody in their lives. I want you to imagine with me, you're watching a basketball game, watching a football game, whatever. Okay, sure. Okay, you're watching a basketball game and one of the players goes down and has an injury. And the TV camera pans over to the bench. There's no one on the bench. And they go, well, guess they're playing with 4. And then someone else fouls out. And they look back at the bench again. Nope, I guess they're playing with 3. And this is what so many of our spiritual leaders are doing. They're trying to win the spiritual battle playing 3-on-5 basketball. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now, if you were watching that game, what would you be thinking about this sports organization? They have no one on the bench. They're professional sports. What would you be thinking about them? They need support. Say again. They need way better management. What should a professional sports team have on the bench? Backups, players. And then behind those backups, they usually have a whole farm system. And behind that farm system, they have a whole amateur league. They have all of this layer after layer after layer because they know players are going to go down. Your support is going to go down sometimes. And you know what most of us do? I guess it's just 3-on-5. Oh man, I don't know why I feel so hopeless now. I don't know why I feel so empty. There is a way of learning how to do this. You can get a backup circle of support. This is where groups fit in, friends. When you're in a life group, I talk to people in life groups and go, I'm in life groups, but I don't feel like it's filling me up to that inner circle as much as I thought. I go, because it's not the inner circle. It's not the inner circle. If you're in a life group, maybe 15 to 20 minutes is about you, but you're caring for others and they're caring for you and you're really centered on the word of God. You need a whole separate meeting monthly that's really about you bringing your concerns, your things to someone and having them listen and challenge you or whatever their soul sharpener or whatever that is. you need that. And if you don't have that, then you're going to try to figure everything out on your own. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. Figure it out on your own. You should be strong enough to do it on your own. Those are lies. Those are lies. Paul didn't do it. Jesus didn't do it. Priscilla didn't do it. Deborah didn't do it. Those are lies. You don't need to listen to the lies of the predator. Okay? He wants you alone. Stay in support. Stay together. Get your motivators. Live the life God wanted you to. Don't go the easy path. Okay? That last circle is just a general disposition of life. Just a general disposition where you just are curious. You just ask. I can't tell you how many leaders, how many pastors I've met who just don't ask good questions. It's a trait of good leaders, a trait of good growing people that they just ask like, oh, why did you do that? How did that work? How does that happen? Oh, I have a situation. What would you do in this situation? How would that happen? They're just generally curious. And with that curiosity comes another trait, if you don't know, humility. You have to be humble enough to go, yeah, I'm a learner. I'm not done. I'm a work in progress. And that's why for many of us, we struggle starting with around 30 to 35 years old. We struggle with humility because we go, I can't ask questions anymore. I'm supposed to already have the answers. And then we hit 50 and we hit 60 and we go, I can't ask anyone questions. I'm the expert. I know what this generation needs to do. Rather than I'm mentoring them, but I'm also asking them questions because I'm a learner. And what I'm going to model for them as a 60-year-old and a 70-year-old is never stop learning. Never stop being humble. Never stop being hungry. I'm not alone. And you don't have to be alone when you get in your 60s either. Keep that disposition. Those are the four circles of support. If you need more questions on that, you can check out the book. You can ask me. I'd love to talk about it. Some of you know Home Depot. I go to Home Depot a lot. If you know their slogan, you can do it, we can help, right? It's not, you can do it, go figure it out on your own. But isn't that how most of us think? I can do it, I should be able to figure it out on my own. Some of you have the theme song in your head right now, right? Okay. You don't have to do it on your own. For my research, I was interviewing a pastor named Eli. He's a rural church planter. That's a hard ministry call to start a new church, a new evangelism thing in a small town, Midwest. And yet God had called him to do that. And here's what he said. Here's what he said when I interviewed him. He said, I need these people in my life. He said, push me, but believe in me. I have plenty of doubters. And plenty of self-doubt. But most of all, stay by my side when it seems hopeless. That's when I need you the most. Eli surrounded himself with a group of people, a group of tail kickers, check this out, that when the situation they were in seemed the most hopeless, they got the most energized. When things seemed most dire, they got most excited. And they started calling themselves hope dealers. And they even made t-shirts saying hope dealers. And because they were in a small town, this small church started making a big difference because they were a beacon of hope. And if you don't know it, our world is starving for hope right now. What motivates you? Will you meet with your motivators? Get into a group. Get onto a team. Get to miss you. Those are the outer circles. And then from those, and it includes at work, includes people you know, find the people who can get into the inner circles. Build your support. Find your motivators. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you're doing in this church, but Lord, most of all, in these people's lives. Jesus, thank you for Paul, who was willing to motivate, and what a difference his life made. And Lord, you want our lives to make a difference. God, I want to pray for every single person in this room and the things they have going on and things, people who are online as well, the burdens that they're carrying. You know every single story. You actually know more than we understand ourselves. But Lord, you love us just where we are. but you love us too much to leave us there. Help us to know our next step. I want to pray especially, Lord, for our people who've walked with you for a long time. And it's so easy when you're a faithful person to then get stuck. Help the people who've walked with you for a long time to know their next step. Help them to find other people, younger in the faith, to mentor, to pour into them. Jesus, keep growing this church family. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.